Good morning, each one. So today, as was said, we're focusing on relationships. I appreciate it, the thought that Ken started with and which he finished with, and that is the patterns we set today will really affect us in later years as far as relationships. Whether we possibly have people around us or whether we don't. And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of two individuals that I'd like to share about. One of the first one I'm going to share about is, you could find his grave up here in our graveyard if you were to walk up there and look. And this gentleman has never been a member here, and the only time he ever entered into the church here is when he was laying in his coffin. Other than that, he never stepped foot over the threshold of this church. We got to know him. Somebody had told us that he lives in our community. He's a lonely person. So a couple of us went to visit him, found him to be a very obnoxious fella. And our visit didn't go very good. We tried talking about God and Jesus and being saved. And he went off on real weird things, like where did Cain get his wife and just those kind of things. And so it wasn't very profitable. We didn't feel like we were able to really interact with him. Over the years, we would visit him once in a while, and towards the latter part of his life, things changed quite a bit. He was a lot more friendly, and we could actually have a decent conversation with him. And so we eventually had a fairly close relationship with him. Some of the things we learned as he moved over from England, when he was just a young married man with one child. And after he moved over here, he didn't live with his wife very long at all. She left him. And probably for relational issues between them. And he didn't even know anymore where his wife lived. Last he knew, she lived in Florida. But that's the most he knew. He didn't even know where his daughter lived. He said, from what he can, the little bit he knows, she might be in France. When he asked, life went on. We stayed in touch. His health continued to deteriorate. I remember one time I was bringing home from the therapy, and his health was really going down. And I said, at that point, I said to him, you know, if you die, what's going to happen to you? He said, I don't know. I said, well, who's going to bury you? You have a gravesite somewhere or something like that? He said, no. I mean, this man had no friends, basically no friends. He didn't have a church. He didn't have anyone around him. And then he asked me if we would possibly be willing to bury him. I said, well, cost a bit to die, you know that. To embalm you. And you said, you got any money? I said, don't you have any money? And so I said, well, look, I'll talk to the church, but I think we would be willing to do that if we can bury you within 24 hours after you die so we don't have to embalm you. Well, he's happy with that. Well, anyhow, it did happen. The day did come. He was staying with a man in the community, and he died. And so I got a phone call that he had died. And so we went, and we built a coffin really quick and had the privilege of, I'm kind of hoping I don't ever have to do it again, but comb his hair and dress him up and glue his lips shut and get him ready to have a viewing. And so we brought him here, we put him in the entryway, and I think it was less than a handful of people that came to view him, and then we had a funeral. His name is Peter Hare, so if you go up onto the burial lot up there, you will find a marker, a stone that says Peter Hare. When he died, we tried to contact his wife, couldn't find her. We tried to contact his daughter in France and couldn't get a hold of her. And so he died with no family members whatsoever around him or at his funeral. Only a few local friends that had got to know him. The patterns we set now will make a difference what it's like at the end of our life. Thursday evening, I should have been at Pottsville, but I knew I need to work at Messages. And so I didn't go to Pottsville, but one of the things I did do is I went into the city of Lebanon to see another one of my friends who I am one of two friends. One of two friends. Anyhow, he wanted me to hang a curtain over his window. I took my two youngest ones with me, and we went in there. And I want to just explain. Now, this man has, as far as I know, only two people who he can call on because he's cut everybody off because he's never learned what good relationships are really about. So we got there. So where he lives is in an, I don't know if you can even call it an apartment. It's rooms that you can rent, and then it has a public kitchen and a public bathroom. And so all you do have is a room. He has a single bed in his room, and I'm not sure if you could get three beds in that room, three single beds. That's the size of the room that he has. I was supposed to hang a curtain over the window. You couldn't even get to the window. I had to move a lot of stuff to even get to the window. There was just a little path in to beside his bed. Everything is stacked full of everything and anything from unwashed dishes to anything else. And so I worked at hanging up the curtain. The reason he wanted a curtain is because the sun shines and it gets hot. The other day he said it was 100 degrees in there, and I couldn't figure that out until I got there and hear his heater baseboard has a thermostat on it for that room, but it's broke. And so as long as the heat is pushing heat, the heat is coming out. And I said to him, well, why don't you get it fixed? He said, well, it's been sitting there, and it was sitting there. Newman's sitting there. He said it's been sitting there for a whole year, and nobody will fix it. It's terrible. It's just not necessary to live like that. But the patterns we set today will really decide who we're going to be with and who's going to be around us later. Okay, our topic for this session is resolving conflict. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? But you know, I think even at your age, there are times where you run into conflict. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Very interesting verses here. Matthew 5, 21. I'm talking about resolving conflict, and here we get some reasons why it is important to resolve conflict and to do it quickly and not leave it unresolved. In verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, and whenever we have a therefore, we need to figure out what it is there for. Because anger is so serious and damaging, and there's consequences for anger. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Because anger, hatred is so terrible. You need to, as quickly as possible, resolve the issue with the other person, lest that unresolved conflicts turns into anger, and there's serious consequences for anger. So you might say, well, I have no problem. The unresolved conflict, the issue between me and that other person doesn't bother me. Well, maybe you need to allow it to bother you so that you go and clear it up, lest it makes them angry and they sin. There's serious consequences for sin. There's three things given here in this verse 22. The first one is, it says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you should be in danger of the judgment. I would liken that to unexpressed anger deep in the heart. The person is upset. The second thing is verbalizing it and calling your brother or the other person Reka. And that's simply verbalizing the anger by telling someone you're worthless. I don't care about you. And then third is to lash out on another with a burst of anger. And when it says here, it says, thou fool, that's simply saying, you stupid blockhead. There's consequences for those kind of anger actions. And so it's saying, you have a responsibility. If you know there's something unresolved between you and another, you go take care of it. And the sooner you take care of it, the better. Because it says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Fix up the issues as quick as you can, because unresolved conflict, issues between two, if they're not fixed up quickly, can get pretty ugly. That thing continues to get uglier and uglier. So that is the challenge. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirreth up strife. We easily conflict with people we disdain, people that we don't really like. We conflict with them much easier. Brother Ken had mentioned that. Think about Joseph's brothers for a little bit. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. And of course, we can tell by this story, there was a lot of conflict that happened. Let's consider the need to clear things up quickly. Whilst thou art in the way. When it gives that in the verse 25 there, agree with an adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. I often think of maybe two people have an accident on the road. Try to clear things up as quickly as you can. It'd probably be better for you in the long run. A number of years ago, we had this big black dog. He was a huge dog. And he had the habit of running out to my mother-in-law, who was on the other side of the old 22. And she used to chase him off. One day, she chased him off with a broom, sent him home. The big dog, he comes running down, and he crosses the road right in front of a car. It was a 16-year-old girl with probably a 1980-85 Mustang. And it just got that dog right above the bumper. I don't know how that worked. And it took out the lights. It took out the grill. It messed up the fender, and it messed up the hood. Well, we got the call, and so I quickly went out there, and this was a 16-year-old girl who had just got her license, and she loved animals, and she was totally hysteric. Her dad had already come on the scene. He lived locally, and so I thought the best thing I could do is make peace as fast as I can. And so I told, I couldn't really communicate with the lady. She was too hysteric, and I said, well, why don't you go home? I said, just leave me your address and your telephone number. I will get a hold of you. I will pay for your car. Go get an estimate, and we'll get back together later. Well, I didn't realize what it's going to cost me, but to fix up that car was about $1,200. But the idea is, I didn't know what they would do. I didn't know where they would go, but to fix it up as soon as you can. Ken told the story of Nabal. He was a churlish man, and Abigail. You know, I think there's a real lesson there. Abigail heard what her husband did. And I know there's a little bit of an argument some people would have whether she did the right thing out from behind her husband. But I think letting that where it is, she heard what her husband did, and she must have got the idea from the servants. I don't know if David's servant said, boy, if we go back and tell David this, he's going to be upset. And that's exactly what happened. David was angry. And he said, every man put on your sword. And there was a whole group of them going, and they were going to go and kill. They were going to kill all the men. Abigail heard that. And she knew something has to be done immediately. And she did it. And she pacified David's anger. That's what it means. You have an unresolved conflict. The sooner you take care of it, the better. Somehow we think if we let it go, somehow it's just going to go away. Some do, but most of them don't. So it is important to resolve them just as soon as you can. When I was a boy, probably 10, 12, maybe 12 years old, I, of course, had 9 other brothers. I was in the middle, so I had a number of older brothers. Most of the time we got along, but we did fight at times, and we could have some good fights, serious fights. One time, 2 of my brothers that were older than me got into an argument, and the older of the two started making fun of the younger. And of course, since he was younger than the one that was teasing him, he couldn't do anything, or he didn't think he could do anything. But here I am, and I want to join in, and so I join in the teasing. Well, now I'm younger, and so my older brother, who was being teased, decided he's going to get me. And I knew I'm in trouble. I didn't know what's going to happen. I ran. And it's surprising when you're scared how fast you can run. And so we were tearing around the barn. He was after me, the outside aisles of the barn. So when I go flying by the door, my brother was there with a hose, and he was trying to help me out. So as soon as I fly by, he turned the water hose on, so my older brother had to run through the water. Well, I knew I was losing ground. And I knew I have to do something. I'm going to be in trouble. And so I take off for the house. This is early morning, you know, probably 6 o'clock. Everything's quiet in the house. And I go flying in the front door. My mom's sitting on the rocking chair. I can still see her holding my little brother. And she's like, whoa, what's going on? I said, don't worry about it. I went out the back door. Well, by that time, my brother wasn't going to follow me into the house. And so he was back doing his work. So I kind of went on with my life and kind of forgot about it. Anyhow, it was a little bit later. I was standing. I was looking at something. Never saw him. He come up behind me. He gave me such a hard kick in the backside. It was terrible. But there's a couple lessons there. Number one, I entered into a conflict that was not mine. I should have never done that. I entered into a conflict that was not mine. Second of all, I would have had plenty of time to make that one right. Because I didn't immediately, I should have, when he stopped chasing me, I should have went back and apologized. I didn't. Too much the idea of it'll just blow over. Well, that one didn't blow over, and I got the consequences. My brother felt sorry for me when he saw me get kicked. And he went to Dad, and he told Dad, and Dad scolded my brother for it. But if I would have went sooner and resolved that conflict, it would have been different. Could have been different. Resolving conflict. We had a neighbor moved in next door to us, and he didn't wave. He was not friendly at all. And so I decided that I'm going to purpose to be friendly to him. And so every time I saw him, I would wave to him, and he wouldn't wave. And I waved to him, and he wouldn't wave. And I waved to him. And this went on quite a while. But eventually it got to a place where he started waving to me. And so I felt like I was really getting somewhere. And the relationship then began, and we began even conversing and communicating together. I sought after him. There was some conflict there. And it wasn't to me personally, I don't believe. I'm supposing, having got to know him, that he was mad at anybody who looked like a Christian or a Mennonite or anything like that. He just didn't want to have, and may have been because of past experience. I don't know. But anyhow, I pressed into that relationship so that I could be a friend because he needed a friend. And you know, I think that's important. You find someone who is not friendly towards you, you have an opportunity to try to press into that relationship very carefully and become acquainted with them and become friends with them. Well, anyhow, we had a relationship with him, and he started borrowing things from us. He even borrowed my tractor one time, which the neighbors thought I was really wrong for lending him that kind of equipment, because who knows what he's going to do with it. But it's interesting, I became friends with him, and I think it really changed what happened from there out. So one day he was target shooting, and I didn't know it before until afterwards, but he was target shooting. He missed the target, and he shot my cow right in the knee. I come out there to bring the cows in. The cow was down. What's wrong with the cow? I don't know. Took her in, and she was in such pain. We knew we were going to have to butcher her, and so we butchered her. We opened up the knee, and we found a bullet. And so I got someone who knew guns, and they said, yeah, that's a .30-06 bullet. And so I knew he had a gun like that, and who else would have it been? It was right at the corner of his property. And so I went to him, and I said to him, hey, somebody shot my cow. I said, did you see anything? No. He said, he didn't see anything. Well, I said, if you see anything, let me know. I'd appreciate it. And he would do that. I was fairly suspicious that it was him. So now, I decided instead of blaming him, because I didn't know, instead of blaming him, I'm going to heap coals of fire on this man's head. And so we butchered the cow, and then I took some of the ground meat and packaged it nicely. I took it over to him and gave it to him. And he accepted it. A couple days later, he called me up and said, would you come over, please? And so I went over, and he comes out, and he gives me 3 frozen turkeys like you get right from Redner's. And he puts them in my car, 3 of them, big turkeys. And he said, you're my friend. You can come over whenever you want. Like, huh. I really wonder if he's the one that did it. When he had, through our connection, it was a really mixed up situation. His second or third or fourth wife that lived with him, her sister got converted and started coming to church and became a member at our church. And her boy, who was 10 years old, he told us later on that that was his uncle. He was target shooting and missed the target. The bullet went right through the greenhouse, and on the other side of the greenhouse was the cow. That's dangerous. But you know, I look back on that whole thing, and I say, you know, what would have been different if I hadn't pursued a relationship with him? What would have been different? Okay, let us consider, as we think about resolving conflict. So conflict could be that somebody said something you don't like, and so you're avoiding them, and you're a little bit upset. That's conflict. There may be conflict between you and your parents. Your parents do something you don't appreciate, and you hold something in your heart against them. It could be a lot of things. We're going to talk about resolving conflict. And our attitude is really needs to be considered when we consider resolving conflict. Let's consider just a few verses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. It says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. So here we are called to go after, follow after the path of peace with all men. So that means I should be able to stand here today and say, as far as I know, I have done everything I could. I am at peace with everyone. Follow after peace. Where I'm not at peace with somebody, I will go and try to find peace. Even if it's a neighbor that don't wave at you, I'm going to try to find peace between him and I. It says here, the seriousness of it, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is it true that if there is not peace between me and another person, and I am responsible that that peace is not restored? Now, there's some situations, we'll talk about it a little later, where there is no peace and it can't be restored. But here it says this, we should follow with peace with all men. It says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Follow peace. Because if you don't follow peace, where there's conflict in relationships, bitterness can crop up. And bitterness soon defiles many people. So follow peace and holiness. Follow peace with all men and follow holiness with all men. Have good relationships. Resolve those conflicts. Because you have to look for peace and holiness with all men diligently. Lest someone fails of the grace of God, bitterness springs up. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. So he sought it carefully with tears. So follow peace means to pursue or chase it down. And if you look in your concordance, it would give the idea of that of persecution. When we think of persecution, we think of those people who are out there looking for the Christian. They're chasing them down. They're trying to catch them. They're doing everything in their power to try to stop them. Like the Apostle Paul, he had letters taken along to Damascus, where he had the authority to go and get the Christians and put them in prison. That's what this means. Follow peace and holiness with all men. Go after peace. If there's a relationship, whether it's you with your parents, whether it's you with your siblings, whether it's you with your peers, follow after peace. Chase it down like one that is going after persecuting other people. That's the way we're supposed to do it. So chase after peace in relationships. Romans 12:18, I'll just read this verse to you. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there we have that there will be times, and we'll talk about that, where it is not possible to find peace. But I think most times, and probably definitely a lot of the times, we can find that peace. So as much as lieth in you. And the question is, if there's an unresolved conflict, if you're not getting along with somebody, if you're not in good standing with someone, did you, as much as lieth within you? That means I've done everything I could to try to mend this relationship. It's a good question for us. Did I do everything I can? So, as much as lies in you, do everything on your part, exhaust or use up all your resources to make it happen. It means this, I'm willing to go out of the way, I'm willing to go the extra mile, I'm willing to put my mind to it, I'm going to make it my goal to resolve this conflict. That's what the Bible says. Let's talk about the exception, because I think it would be important to talk about the exception. And it is an exception and not the rule. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. As much as lieth within you, everything in your power. But there will be that exception, and I don't believe it's going to be the rule, but the exception. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, it says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, in context here, what it is talking about, if somebody's going to follow Jesus Christ, and the conflict is because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, there's where there will be an exception. Now, for the most part, we're not faced with that. For the most part, we're not faced with that. But you get in these Muslim cultures where someone changes from the Muslim religion to the Christian religion. They're thrown out of their home. A Jewish person changing to the Christian religion, in some of those households, you'll get thrown out of the house. And there's no way to make peace because of Jesus. But let's make sure that we don't waive any of our conflicts because of this. If it's another believer, let's be very careful. But that is the exception, and definitely I trust it wouldn't be the rule. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Bible says. Persecuted because of doing right. One example definitely would be, I just read recently of a man, a young boy, 15 years of age, kind of falls in some of your category, who lived in Indonesia, and he was caught with 150 others. There was a Muslim mob that came in and captured 150 of the Christians. They were at a Christian retreat. And one of the Muslim men came up to Roy and said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "I am a soldier of Jesus Christ." It made the Muslim so mad that he, whatever he had, he cut the arm. And then he asked again, "Are you a Christian?" And Roy said, "I am a soldier of Jesus Christ." And he stabbed him right in the stomach and killed him. There is no way in a case like that to resolve the conflict. It is directly related to someone who has chosen to follow Jesus and someone who hates those that follow Jesus. So let's never use these verses to condone unresolved conflict unless it's because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:20, "For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." There's too often that I have suffered and I have been buffeted for my faults, and it's because I brought it on by the choices I made. So, number one, our attitude towards resolving conflict. Is our attitude to live peaceably, as much as lieth within me, to live peaceably with all men? Chase it down. Run after it. Go get it. Number two, another point that I think is important as we consider resolving conflict, we have to love everyone. Some of these all connect a little bit with what Brother Ken said. But I think it's important to consider this. We need to love everyone if we're going to resolve our conflict. It will make a big difference. Because if we don't love the person that we have conflict with, it's going to make it much harder to go and resolve it. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And verse 32 to 36. Look at this one. "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." And how merciful is our Father? Our Father is so merciful that he is pouring out blessings on those that are thankful and those that are unthankful, those that are kind and those that are unkind. And so if we're going to consider resolving conflict, we need to consider how much do we love the person that we're in conflict with. If we just love those who love us, that's nothing exceptional. The gospel is exceptional. It has the power, it gives me the power and the grace to love even those that don't love me. That's the power of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so it should be with us. We should not reserve love for the ones that are special. Did you deserve Jesus to die for you? I didn't deserve it for me. If God was selective in who he loved, I'm telling you, I wouldn't have been one of them. But God wasn't selective. Most probable, you might have got missed too. In John 13, 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In resolving conflict, being able to go to the other person in whom you clash with is going to mean that you will need love in your heart. And if you have someone that you're clashing with, whether it's a sibling, whether it's a parent, whether it's a peer, then I think it's important for you to pray that God would so fill you with his love that you can even love those that might not love you. Also, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, because I think it's important as we consider love. It is so vast. It is so big. It is unlimited. It's amazing. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These verses here say that if God would pour faith into our hearts, that we could somehow comprehend how big his love is. How high it is, how wide it is, how deep it is, how broad it is. If we could comprehend it, it is so wide, so deep, it passes knowledge. It says it passes knowledge. And then that beautiful verse, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant, above all we could ask or think, in the context of God filling us with his love so that we can love others. Can you sincerely from your heart say you love everyone? That should be the theme of the Christian. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter what culture they're from. It doesn't matter how nice they look. It doesn't matter. What matters is if I tapped into that love that is so broad, so wide, so high, so deep, it passes knowledge. You can't wrap your mind around it. That's the kind of love that we can have. And then we also will be filled in our little measure as Christ is in his big measure. Number three, in resolving conflict, no respecter of persons. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but we could read James chapter 2, 1 to 9. There it talks about James writing to the church and saying, you know, you have a fault. You have respect for one another. The rich man comes in and you're going to give him a front seat. The poor man comes in and you get him to sit in the back somewhere. And he says, it's not right. It's just not right. A lot of unresolved conflicts can stem out of respect of persons. Well, it depends who it is. I'm going to fix that up as fast as I can, but depends who it is. I'm not going to really worry about it. If it's somebody I really appreciate, I'm going to put a lot of effort to try to resolve the conflict. But if it's someone I don't really care for, I'll probably just kind of brush it off. We're not to be respecter of persons. It might not be the rich and the poor for us. It might be the popular and the unpopular. It might be those that like us and those that don't. It might be those that don't think right, act right, smell right, and talk right. What does this have to do with resolving conflict? What has everything to do with resolving conflict? Because a low view of someone will make us more susceptible to not only having conflict, but less urgency in resolving that conflict. So let's not be respecter of persons. A good friend will get the best treatment, and if conflict erupts, there will be more of a passion to resolve it. Number four, as we think of resolving conflicts, sincere apologies. I kind of think it's within our nature to be a little bit slow at saying, I'm sorry. And the reason I think it's we are often a little slow at saying I'm sorry is because it's the way of humility. And it's inbred in us to be proud. And to say I'm sorry means I'm accepting responsibility, my responsibility for it. And we're often a little slow. It works against our human nature. But if I've hurt or offended someone, a sincere apology is in order. What about, when we think of apologies, what about if what I said or did was true and right, and the person still gets hurt? I had a brother come to me the other day, and he shared that another brother challenged him in an area how he handled a situation and hurt someone. And I listened to his story, and he said, I can't really go back and say I'm sorry for what I did. I said, you're right. What you did was okay. Now, I can't see your spirit, but if you did it with the right spirit, what you did wasn't wrong. But I said to him, there is something you can do. I would encourage you to go to that other person and say, I am sorry if you were hurt by what I did. He can't say he's sorry for what he did, but he can be sorry that it hurt him. Even if there's good reasons the person got hurt, that is not what we want to do. We'd rather a person hears and made better by it. But oftentimes, even if we say the right thing, so often it does happen, people still get hurt. But a sincere apology, I am sorry that you were hurt by what I did. That goes so far. Couple of things to consider in apologies. The spirit in which it is said. Nothing wrong with what I said, but how it was said. When we go to when we have a conflict, let's consider not only what I said, but how I said it. Makes a big difference. So if I say to you, I might say to one of you young men, get up and go to the bathroom, or get up and go over in the other room. I could say it two different ways. Would you please go over into the entryway? Or I could say, would you please get up and get over there into the entryway? You know, there's a difference in that. One communicates something altogether different. And too often, conflict is not what we said, but how we said it. It's happened more than one time where my wife approached me about something I said. I said, there's nothing wrong with what I said. And there might have not been, but it was how I said it. Let's be very, very careful. We're talking about apologies and the need to make apologies. Another thing, as we think of apologies, is the apologies must be specific. I am sorry for, and name it. Our pride might not keep us from going and apologizing, but our pride might keep us from being specific. Very important to be specific. Did you ever see two little children, they're fighting, and a parent comes over and stops them and takes the offender and says, you need to go say you're sorry. And it goes over to the little brother and says, sorry. You think that was a sincere apology? Probably not. But sometimes we as adults do the same thing. I'm sorry. But a sincere apology, if we need to give one, should have the words, I am sorry, or something like that. That's taking full responsibility and then naming what we did. For me, you're probably like me, it's easy to say I'm sorry, but it's much harder to say I am sorry for what I said or I am sorry for how I said it. Be real specific. This is about resolving conflict. And if we can be real specific in our apologies, it'll make a big difference. Okay, let us consider number four just a little bit. We touched on it, won't touch on it much anymore, but pride. Pride will keep us from being able to see our mistakes and blind us to our faults. We all must admit we are capable of sinning against other human beings. Humility is needed to be able to see my responsibility in the conflict. Note, in Proverbs it says, but by pride cometh contention. So in every conflict, you should be able to find pride, because that's what the Bible says. One said it this way, apologies is the super glue of life. It can repair just about anything. But how different from pride, who is not willing to go there. Number five, scrutinizing my side of the conflict is really hard to see our own issues, especially if we're content on focusing on the other person. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We do need to read these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. let me just quickly go to verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When there's a conflict, remember, it is so much easier to see the other person's fault. Remember the actual thing of when you're driving down the highway in the dark, your headlights are shining in front of you, but they're not blinding you. But the car coming towards you, their headlights are always brighter than your headlights because you're focusing on them. It's the same way in conflict. If you focus on the other person's fault, that's going to make their faults look really serious and you won't be able to see your own. You need to, first of all, lay aside in your heart and mind, lay aside the fault of the other person. That can be really hard because our mind just goes around that fault. But we need to, by the grace of God, lay that fault aside long enough to focus on how did I affect or what responsibility do I have in this conflict. Very important. Give thought and examination to how you might have contributed. Before focusing on what they did, set their issues aside and pray and seek God, what is my part in the conflict? Resolving conflict must start there. Any other method is going to fail. God's method works. First deal with your own issue, and then you can see clearly to deal with the other. And even if the other person is 99% of the fault and I only own 1%, take care of my 1% first. Very important. Let's go on number 6, value the other person. When we talk about resolving conflict, valuing the other person is so important. Philippians 2, 1-8, we're not going to take time to read it, but there we have esteem others better than yourself. Others' interests must come first. The well-being, care of others should be set above the care and well-being of ourselves. So if we're in a conflict, we should be more interested in resolving it for their sake than for our sake. Jesus valued us enough that he was willing to lay down his rights and suffer and die that we might be saved. He esteemed you and I above his own comfort. He esteemed you and I and took the hard road that we might have an easier road. Folks, every soul is created in the image of God. Every soul is valuable to God. We cannot trash people. We dare not brush them off easily. Value. How can people be so prejudiced? How can a human being kill another human being? How can one human being violate and harm another human being? It's because they don't esteem them. They don't see the value. If we focus on relationships from the standpoint, what can I get out of it? How will it advantage me? It's just not going to work very good. It will set us up for conflict. Valuing the other will be laying down our life. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's talk about, just for a few moments here, seeking after a resolution to conflict. Matthew chapter 5, we're in chapter 7. If you didn't lose it, just turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Again, these verses we read earlier, want to look a little bit closer at them. It says in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against you. When is a conflict big enough to actually require the need to resolve it? Here the Bible says that if you're going to do your religious duty, and on your way to do your religious duty, maybe it's go to church, maybe it's have personal devotions, or maybe it's just going through your day, and you're reminded that your brother has aught against you or your sister has aught against you. That word ought means what we think it means. It means something, anything from the most insignificant and on up. Anything big or little, stop what you're doing and take care of it. Seeking after a resolution. So, this verse also shows us the sooner the better. Things left go tend to get bigger. Some issues might go away with time, but many don't. Do not wait. Folks, don't wait for the other person to come to you. Do not justify yourself to be silent and not go because of whose fault it is. It says here, if you know your brother has aught against you, that person has a problem with me, go after him. That's why I went after my neighbor. He had a problem with me, maybe not personally, but maybe the group of people I associated with. And so I went after him. How many conflicts would be resolved if I know that person, he's avoiding me. I don't know why he's avoiding me. I'm going to go find out. I'm going to talk to him very kindly and just say, I sense there's a wall between us. Is there a wall between us? Sometimes those things can be assumed. No, there's no wall between us. Everything's fine. Oh, great. And you go back and do your religious duty. You can go to them and they can say, well, yeah. Well, tell me, have I offended you? Well, yeah, you offended me by. The idea is to get that taken care of, and the sooner you get it taken care of, the better, because that thing's left go, that thing continues to build. And it will give, could give a lot of trouble later. Leave there thy gift shows the urgency of going to that person. That person has all. You have no problem with that person. It's that person has a problem with you. Leave there your gift. God knows that a little offense can grow into a serious issue if left go. So you know someone has ought against you. Go take care of it. And the sooner the better. Number 8. I thought I'd sit this in here. Won't spend a lot of time at it. Pray about the conflict. Prayer is such a valuable tool that gets used too little. It takes a lot of wisdom to go and approach someone else and to do it right if we're going to resolve the issue. Prayer, one thing prayer does is sets our hearts or our spirits at a good place. You know how those feelings can well up within us. And we have those ill will and ill feelings that come out, or we get all nervous, or we don't know what we're going to say or how we're going to say it. Maybe we're even scared to approach because we don't know what's going to come back at us. We might get a tongue lashing. Who knows? Prayer. Praying about it. So valuable. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. Prayer will take our hurts and difficult feelings and set them aside so that we can have more compassion for the hurt and feelings of our fellow men. Prayer will bring our emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is so important when we are trying to resolve conflict. Not every conflict can be resolved, as we talked about earlier, but the percentage would go up, I believe, if prayer was exercised readily in these kind of situations. Peter Marshall said, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time. Forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time, and help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time. Any conflict, spend time praying about it. But don't forget the urgency of taking care of it as soon as possible. A clergyman was walking, and this goes back many years ago, on a public highway, and he saw this poor man breaking stones. Now, I think it was when I was in Haiti. They would bring a truckload of stones, and they would pour them, and they were big stones, and then they had folks who would sit there with a hammer and break them into small pieces. This pastor was walking along a public highway and saw one of these poor men breaking stones, and he was kneeling so he could do it better. And as he walked by, he saluted the man, he knew him, and said, if only as a pastor I could break the hearts of my people like you're breaking these stones. And the poor man looked up to him and told him, perhaps, pastor, he said, you do not work on your knees. I think it's important that we work on our knees. Prayer. Make it a very important part of our lives. If you find yourself in conflict, pray about it. Number 9, I'd like to talk a little bit about the hearing problem in resolving conflict. A hearing problem. I'm not talking about a physical hearing problem. A common problem in resolving conflict is that of not listening well. Matthew 18, we're not going to read that, but we look at that and we see that if a brother offends us, we need to go to them. So in Matthew 5, we see if somebody is offended by us, we go to them. And in Matthew 18, if somebody offended us, we need to go to them. So it gets it both ways. We're offended, we go to them. They're offended, we go to them. That should take care of all of the issues. You go to your brother and you share with him. If he hears you, you won your brother. If he doesn't hear you, get two or three more, and then you sit down that every word may be established. What's the problem? The problem is there's a hearing problem. And this is really common in resolving conflict. Somebody comes up to me and shares with me, and I am so quick to respond back with defense or to share my side of the story. And the person leaves and feels that I didn't hear them. So listening well is really important. Listening well might mean that this might not be the time to point out their faults. You know, if there's a conflict, often there's two sides to the conflict. Probably your own parents said, take two to fight. So there's often two-sided. So if I am offended by a brother or a sister or a friend or a family member or something like that, and I go and I share with them, if I offended someone and someone comes to me, it's important that I listen well, that I take an interest in what they're saying. They need to know that I heard them. Actually, sometimes that is all that is needed, and the problem goes away. They just want to know that you heard them. So if someone comes up to me and I say to them, well, you have to remember what you did, you know, I ain't going to resolve the conflict. But if I can sit there and I can say, well, tell me. So I hear you say that the way I said it, the spirit in which I said it hurt you. Yes. You make that connection. A lot will go away. But too often we don't like to take responsibility. We don't want to be called a fault. Our pride keeps us from the humility we need. And I think it's important to hear the person and let them know you heard it. And maybe you don't have any answer right then, and you might need to say, look, I'm going to pray about this, and I'll get back to you with my response. You might need to do that so you don't respond wrong, but then you need to get back to them to resolve the issue. Many times, it's so simple as they need to know that you heard them. If we don't take care of things in a timely manner, our list may just get quite long. And then when things get bad, we vent. And that's often what ends up happening. You might offend me. I have a lot of other things about you. And then you come and talk to me, and I just spew out this, that, and the other thing. Well, that doesn't resolve conflict. But I need to keep on top of those things and resolve them so they don't pile up. And it'll be much easier for me then to hear and to listen when that person is speaking into my life. The last one, which is probably maybe the most important one, is forgiveness. What a beautiful tool in relationships, forgiveness. The Bible says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so it's good for us to ask the question, how do we want to be forgiven? And then that should determine how we will forgive others. The way we want to be forgiven is the way we should be forgiven. Actually, it goes further than that. The way we forgive others is the way we're going to be forgiven. So we are deciding by our actions, we're deciding how much forgiveness we're going to get. We're making that a decision. Sometimes conflicts cannot be resolved. You just don't see eye to eye. But there's that beautiful tool of forgiveness. Well, I am going to forgive you for what you did. And if both parties say that, it can go away, and maybe we can't even resolve the conflict specifically, but we can forgive one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's a time to confront others. But there's a time to simply forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are little things that people do that they don't recognize it. And there's a whole lot of them. I think we should just forgive and be okay with it and go on. There's a time to point out those things to help them become better people. But I think there is plenty of room for forgiveness. What about hurt? When we are hurt by others, we need healing. We do. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. But we will never know healing if we keep blaming the other person. So forgiveness, let them go. Let them go free. Don't no longer wish and hope that somehow they would pay for the way they hurt me. Just let them go. It's going to be okay. Forgiveness, so important. Forgiveness paves the way to healing. May God give us wisdom, lay down our urge to settle the score, to get even, to build walls. May God give us the courage to step forward in the love of Jesus and act in the interest of others, even when it leads us to the cross. Even when it leads us to the cross. Forgiveness, so important. Again, it's so important for me to look at how much forgiveness I need it. And then I'm supposed to hand that kind of forgiveness to others. Romans 12:18, 19 and 20. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all your things be done in charity. Love covers a multitude of sins. God help us. We do face conflicts just pretty much of the time. But I don't know that it's so much whether we face conflict or not. It's how we deal with it. And God help us. God help us to deal with it in a right way. And to clear those things up. And to clear them up as fast as we can. And as soon as we can. Lest they hail thee to the judge. The judge throw you in prison. And you won't get out until you pay the full penalty. Things can get ugly. We see it all the time in situations. Some of you from here know our friend Paul Cohen that's been visiting here. And he's in prison. Got just stuck in prison the other day again. And as far as I know, it's not that he necessarily did anything wrong. But it's because of his past. And they watch him like a hawk. But the situation is because he was drank for years and years and years and years and years. He's got a breathalyzer on his steering wheel. And that thing gives trouble. My neighbor man drove his car one time to take him somewhere and got the thing all messed up. There's certain things you got to do to get that thing ready to drive. And if you don't follow the instructions, you mess it up. And he apparently messed it up a few times and they finally carted him off. As far as I know, that was the reason. But he was in trouble with the law so long, he could hardly do anything anymore. And they'll cart him right back to prison. That's the way it works in our relationships. Let's take care of them quickly. Because a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. If we let them go too long, if we don't resolve the issues quickly, if you have a friend or a person that you interchange with regular and you don't have a good relationship with, pursue a good relationship, because let go, that thing could become big enough that it could be really, really difficult to unravel one day. Let's do it quickly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I just pray that we all, along with these young people, could grasp this whole beauty of relationships and how to have good relationships and how to resolve the conflict that are in our relationships. Father, we pray that you would give us love, you would give us forgiveness, you would make us a lover of all people, you would give us grace to be no respecter of persons, you would help us to pursue after that person who we know has aught against us, that we would go and pursue the person who has hurt us, and that we would go in the spirit of meekness and humility, and that we would consider the other person in his well-being and esteem him above ourselves. Lord, help us. we're setting patterns for our lives that will come back to bless us or to make life difficult for us. Help us to lay patterns that will be a blessing. Thank you. Help us to be able to use these things that we heard this morning and apply them to our lives, that all of our relationships will be made better by them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.